God bless you. Thank you for joining the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to join our brethren over the Word, to study your precious Word, to have your wonderful wisdom in our hearts. Lord, bless my brethren, Lord, with eyes to see and ears to hear in the Spirit. Bless them to be delivered from the traditions of men that have kept them captive. Bless them to be able to be prepared for the things that are coming upon the world, Lord, with your wisdom, Lord. And Father, we thank you for your anointing today to help me to get this across in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brethren, God bless you. We've been doing a series on the end times and different aspects of the end times. And what I'd like to talk to you about today is a revelation that the Lord gave me through the Word of Knowledge and Wisdom some years ago, many years ago. And it's really one that I've never heard anywhere else other than from the Lord, except it comes straight out of the Word. It's one of those things that's hidden in plain view. So, let's look at the mark and image of the beast. It, like I said, it's hidden in plain view because it's right out there in the open. But we've been hearing so much tradition. It's so easy just to accept the tradition instead of going and digging for yourself to see what God will show you. God can show us such awesome things, folks, I tell you. And so, one of the questions people ask me, you know, especially when I share on the mark of the beast, they ask me, well, will there be a physical mark? You know, because I share about the spiritual mark. And, you know, at this point, God is going to show great mercy to people that don't deserve it, frankly. Because he could hide this thing very good so that almost no one sees it. But he's going to make it plain to the world and plain to the many apostate Christians who are going to actually take the mark of the beast. What it is. And yet, even then, they're going to take it because it's a repetition of history. And the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. 10 of the 12 tribes worshipped the image of the beast. And folks, there's a great falling away, according to 2 Thessalonians, coming in our day. A great revival and a great falling away. So God is going to reveal in this physical realm that this thing is the mark, and still they're going to take it. Now listen, I want to tell you what the Lord told me, and that is that the spiritual mark of the beast is the foundation for the physical mark. Those that take the spiritual mark or have the spiritual mark will also take the physical mark because it's in their nature to do it, because they can't do anything else but be obedient to their own nature. You know, they have no faith in God to be able to live through a wilderness experience or even enter into a wilderness experience, which the Bible demands of those who don't take the mark. They won't be able to buy and sell with the world. These people don't have faith to walk by faith as their provider. And so they're going to ultimately end up taking the mark for themselves and for their children. God is going to identify them publicly as members of the beast body and separate them from his own. Did you know that the mark of the beast identifies the beast body? The people that take it, it identifies who they belong to. Just like the mark of God, which we'll talk about also, identifies the members of his body, because the mark of God is upon his people. You know, even though many of these sons of perdition have heard of the chip in the hand or in the forehead, they will not be able to resist it, for they're going to be reprobate. They're going to be rejected by God for their life. They've heard about it. They know about it. I'm not going to talk to you much about the physical mark today. I will say that there are two governments on this earth that dispense the mark of the beast. Number one is a secular harlot called America. in their secular false prophet government. They are creating the physical mark of the beast, the chip, yes, to impose it upon the world. But also, there is a religious harlot of apostate Christianity with their religious false prophet. That means the government of the apostate religions. They're dispensing the spiritual mark throughout the world. Now, I'm going to prove both of these points to you as we go along from the scriptures. The mark is primarily spiritual. Now, there's a mark of God and there's a mark of the beast. They're opposites, but they're the same. They're a mirror image of one another. God's kingdom is like that. It's a mirror image of the devil's. God's on one side, the devil's on the other, so to speak. In Revelation 14:1, "And I saw and behold the Lamb standing upon Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name." The word name here is the Greek word for nature, character, and authority. "And the name of his Father written on their foreheads." And your forehead is where your mind is, right? Christians take a spiritual mark that is the nature, character, and authority of Christ in their minds. Now, I know that you don't believe that the people that are walking around in the tribulation period are going to have the name of the Father and the Son written across their forehead. That'll pretty well identify them, wouldn't it? I don't know how much room on your forehead you have to write names, but most people don't believe that that's physically going to happen. They see this as a spiritual mark. But yet, just a few verses from this, Revelation 14:1, is another verse that talks about the mark of the beast. In the same text, the spiritual mark of the beast is, again, his nature, character, and authority in the minds and works of the people. Revelation 13:16. "And he causeth all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the bond, that there be given unto them a mark on their right hand." By the way, your right hand represents your works, especially spiritual works. "On the right hand or upon their foreheads." And you know what your forehead represents is your mind. Okay. Why or on the forehead? Because, folks, your works identify what's in your mind, and your mind determines what's in your works. You only need a mark in one place to identify who you are. And verse 17 says that no man should be able to buy or sell save he that hath the mark, even the name. Notice, the mark, even the name. The word name there is, again, nature, character, and authority. But this time it's talking about the name of the beast. Nature, character, and authority of the beast. Where is it? In the hand and in the forehead. Again, I'm talking about the spiritual mark, not the physical mark. Okay? So the nature, character, and authority of the beast in the mind and in the works is what we're talking about. As opposed to Revelation 14:1, of the nature, character, and authority of Christ in the mind and in the works. See, now everybody points out that Revelation 14:1 is spiritual. It can't be physical because they don't think Christians are all going to have these names on their forehead. But they see that this Revelation 13:16 is physical. They don't see that it's spiritual. Now, how could they be just a few verses apart and they're not both be spiritual? This is my point. Okay? Conversely, the same verse in Exodus is concerning God's mark. The same verse. Revelation 13:16 was talking about the mark of the beast. And now the same verse in Exodus. Exodus 13:16 says, "And it shall be for a sign upon thy hand," which is, of course, your works, "and for frontlets between thine eyes." What's between your eyes? Your forehead. Your mind. Right? Now, what is he talking about? Well, the same text is in Deuteronomy 11:18, so let me go there because there's more description. And it says, "Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart, and in your soul. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, which is your works, and they shall be for frontlets between your eyes, which is your forehead or your mind, right? Frontlets. What is a frontlet here? A frontlet. Well, first of all, he said, you lay up these my words in your heart. And he described it as frontlets between your eyes. A frontlet means to bind around. You know, the Jews had these, what was called in the New Testament, in the Greek, phylacteries. Jesus talked about the Pharisees, they made broad their phylacteries. What was he talking about? Well, they were bragging about how spiritual they were, basically. And they used these phylacteries that they tied across their forehead or across their hand. And inside these little compartments, they put scriptures. What would scriptures across your forehead and on your hand represent? Except the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, manifested in your mind and in your works. And why would the Jews, you know, think this was super spiritual to have these broader phylacteries with more verses up there? Because, of course, they knew that this meant that they were keeping in remembrance and in their works the Word of God. In fact, they believed that these were charms that would ward off evil or demons. Now, if this was spiritual, that you actually did have the Word of God in your mind and in your works, it obviously would be just that. It would ward off evil or demons, wouldn't it? It's interesting how what they saw was in the letter, but when it's truly manifested, we see it in the Spirit. So, the words upon our forehead and upon our hand represents also, we saw, the name. The name on the name is what? The nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ is what? It's His Word. And surely we want that manifested in our minds and in our works. That's the mark of God. That identifies the Christian, doesn't it? Surely. Conversely, the false word through the false prophets. Now, the true word came through the true prophets and brought forth the mind of Christ and the works of Christ. Okay? But the false word through the false prophets manifests in the hand, represents the works of the flesh, and in the forehead, it represents the mind of the flesh. Now, you know what happens to we who, if we walk after the flesh, we must die, the Bible says in Romans 8. The mind of the flesh is death. Does the mark of the beast say that a person's going to die? Absolutely, and tormented forever and ever in the presence of the angels, the Bible says. But now we're talking about a word manifesting in the mind and in the works. The word of God and the word of the beast, or the word of Satan manifested. Okay, you know, ear-tickling doctrines do not manifest the fear of the Lord or give faith to be holy. Many of the false doctrines take away the motivation to holiness, the motivation to walk and to think the ways of God. You know, I'm just thinking of a couple, unconditional eternal security. Does that promote holiness, or does that promote living any way you want to live because you're still going to heaven? Obviously. So, do you know what? You can preach a word that'll actually bring destruction. It'll bring forth the manifestation of the mark of the beast. Revelation 13 and 16, and he causeth all, the small, the great, the rich, the poor, the free, and the bond, that there be given unto them a mark on the right hand or upon their forehead. And he is who here? He is the corporate false prophet that we talked about last week and the week before, that the UN is raising up a leadership, a false leadership for their one world church. In one case, it was called the UR, United Religions. And I want to tell you that the false prophet starts out under the UN in the end time, and it goes right on down to the preacher in the pulpit. This is the false prophet. It's the leadership of the harlot. It's called the false prophet. It's not an individual, Never is in the scripture. Jesus said there was, never said any such thing about a false prophet coming. There's no place in the Bible that says that. Jesus said there would be many false prophets, and they are. They're in the pulpits, believe it or not, of Christianity. False prophets. And he causes all, small, great, rich, poor, free and bond, that there be given unto them a mark. Now the word mark here is the Greek word charagma. It's where we get our word character from. Character. You know a character? You know, like a typewriter character? Key, a key, which is a character. To give them a mark or a charagma on their right hand, which represents the works, or upon their forehead, which represents the minds. Charagma means the act of being stamped or impressed or engraved by a character. A character, which is a mark, is the same thing as mark. A character is a tool for recreating its own image like a typewriter key does on a page, or like a notary stamp does on a page. A character recreates its own image. The typewriter key creates its own image on the paper. What is a recreated religious image? We call it an icon, don't we? The mark creates the image. Listen to what the scriptures is teaching here. It's very, very plain. The mark or the character creates the image or the icon. The word image is icon of the beast. Did you know that, folks? The mark that's being given to humanity is creating the image of the beast, just like a typewriter character recreates an icon on the page, recreates its own image on that page. Now we're talking about recreating in the mind and the works of people using a character bringing forth an icon in those people. Who is the image of God, folks? Who is the image of the beast? Well, we saw in Daniel chapter 2 and 3, it's the image of the beast is all humanity. They are in the image of the beast. So who is in the image of Christ? His body is his image. So the mark actually identifies who is the image of Christ, and another mark identifies who is in the image of the beast. The image of the beast is his body, just as the image of Christ is his body. We're being created in the image of one or the other, in our works and in our mind. And as we saw, it's the word that goes into our mind and our works that gives us the image of Christ. And I want to tell you, it's the word of the beast from the abyss that brings people into his image. He's creating people in his image too. So we see, basically speaking, what we see here is the character, which is the mark, is the word, is the name, which is also meaning character. It's interesting that the word character is being used there because we know that character is also the nature of a person, right? So if we talk about the character being the mark, manifested by the word, bringing forth the name of Christ, then this creates Christ's image in his body's mind and works. Image being the word icon. Now, if we're talking about the character being the mark, manifested by the word, as the name or nature of the beast, then it creates the beast's image in his body's mind and works. And we get all this from the meaning of the words. The character or the mark creates the image or the icon. It's very plain. You know, the apostates don't know that they are taking the spiritual mark of the beast from their false prophets. Just as we saw in Mark's dream, which I shared with you last time, I'm going to share a piece of that again with you. Mark had this awesome dream that he came into our meeting one day. I was teaching on the mark of the beast and the one world government and all these things, one world religion and all that. And he came in and he said he just had a dream about this. Hadn't seen him in years. And he came in, I just had a dream about this. I said, well, share it with me. Here's part of it. He said, I saw on TV that the whole world was rejoicing because a great agreement had been made to have one church. Well, folks, that's exactly what the UN is doing with the UR. They're putting together all the leaders of the apostate religions of the world to bring together to have an agreement. Okay. And Mark went on to say, then I went to see this one world church. It was so big, I couldn't even see the other end of it. I happened to look in the wrong door, and I noticed a giant ministers' conference. They were being shown a film on how to scan a beam of light, which is what? The Word of God. The light is the Word, right? Across the foreheads of their congregation, giving them the mark of the beast without them knowing it. Uh-oh. What kind of mark can you receive without knowing it? The spiritual mark of the beast. And what are they doing? The ministers are doing it. The false prophet is doing it. The false prophet who sits in the pulpits are teaching people with the word how to walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. The false prophets are doing it. You see, this is a fiction. This is a truth that's stranger than fiction, isn't it? The truth is there so plainly that the false prophet is the one that passes on the image of the beast. And in this case, their people don't even know it. The false prophet's words. Remember, the word is the mark, right? The false prophet's words give the beast's spirit to the image of his body. Listen carefully. Causing it to speak as he does. That's straight out of Revelation 13 and 15. It says, and it was given unto him, that is the corporate false prophet, to give breath. The word for breath, by the way, in the Greek and in the Hebrew is spirit. You can put spirit there as easily as you can put breath. And it was given unto him, the corporate false prophet, to give spirit to it, even to the image, that's the word icon, to the beast. That the image, that is icon, of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as should not be worshipped, as should not worship the image, icon, of the beast, should be killed. Now, how is it, friends, that, you know, most of Christianity has taught that this image of the beast is some statue? Now, that'd be a neat trick, get a statue to talk. But the truth is, we found out from the various scriptures that the image of the beast is not a statue, it's the people who are members of the body of the beast. And what we're seeing here is that the false prophet gives spirit to these people in order to put to death the people that don't worship the image of the beast. Wow, what happened in Jesus' day? Those Jews put to death Jesus and his disciples. They didn't know they were members of the body of the beast. Of course, they were in bed with the Roman government, so we should know that the harlot's in bed with the beast, like Ahab and Jezebel, right? So what those leaders preached to those people caused them to speak against the disciples and Jesus, caused them to put to death the disciples of Jesus. History just repeats. Listen. The false prophets and their word recreates the spirit in the image of the beast. They put the spirit in the image of the beast. Now look, in the same way, true prophets' words, which is again the mark, give Christ's spirit to the image of his body, causing it to speak as he does. You see, if I preach to you nothing but the word, and the word goes into you, and you begin to speak as the image of Christ, which is what you are, then who put that spirit of life in you? John 6 and 63. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit. Same word for breath here. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit, or breath, and they are life. All, listen, folks, all words our spirit and life. It's whose spirit and what kind of life that we're talking about. Now, I'll give you an example. You've seen cult leaders, how that what they speak and preach to the people under them puts the same exact spirit in those people. You've seen fanatical Islam. We just had on the news a couple times here recently how that Muslims from America went and listened to these fanatical Muslims who are terrorists, and suddenly these people who had never believed in killing or didn't kill anybody were blowing people up. How did that spirit get in them? They listened to the words of these people, and their spirit got into them. Very much the way we listen to the words of Jesus, and his spirit gets in us. You take the denominations. What makes a person a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic? It is the words that they hear that they so strictly hold to those certain regulations and become a person with a spirit of Baptistism or Methodism or Pentecostalism or whatever. You know, it's the words that they hear. You know, the Bible says each seed brings forth after its own kind, doesn't it? Each seed brings forth after its own kind. You remember the parable of the sower? The seed that Jesus went out to sow was his word. That word that Jesus sowed could only bring forth Christians. Now, if you go to one of the sects of Christianity, you might end up being a Baptist or a Methodist or a charismaniac or something, you know. But you get that because you listen to their words. The word is giving spirit to the image. You see, again, the truth is not nearly as strange as the fiction of giving breath to a statue somewhere. The truth is very plain that the words of Christ give spirit to the body of Christ, which is his image. And the words of the beast give spirit to the body of the beast, which is his image. And who is it that's preaching? The false prophet in the pulpit is causing people to walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. They are putting the spirit in the people to walk in the flesh instead of the steps of Jesus Christ. True prophets preach the true word, which is, of course, Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, the character. You know, Jesus is the character. Jesus is a character sent by God to recreate his image in our mind and works. Listen to the verse. Hebrews 1 and 3. Who being the effulgence of his glory and the very image of his substance. Image. The word image here is not icon. The word image here is from the Greek word character. Wow. Jesus is the character of the substance of God. Now, what's a character? Remember what a character is. A character recreates its own image on something else. Jesus was the character of God, which is the Word of God, that came to recreate his image on our mind and works. Clearly, this is all coming together and making sense from a parable that was meant to hide these things from the wise and prudent and reveal it unto babes. It's clearly coming together, clear. You know, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. The people who believe the word do the works. They have him manifested in their hand. They have the mind of the Spirit. They have him manifested in their mind. So Jesus came to recreate God in every one of us if we would believe his word, which is the character. Once again, the character that recreates the icon. Again, if you looked at the character on a typewriter and you looked at it very closely, you would see that the image is there. But it's created to put that image on something else. Jesus was created by God to be his character, to create his image, his icon. And we are to be that image. I want to tell you, if you're not for me, you're against me. You're either receiving the character of Jesus Christ or you're receiving the character of the world, of the beast. One or the other. The mark or character of the word reproduces its image in us who believe it. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, who is what? The Word. We behold in this mirror the Word, the glory of the Lord, and are transformed into the same image. Wow, as we look at, as we behold the Word, the Lord God, who is the Word, we're transformed into the same image, and here's the word icon. See, get your eyes on the Word, which is the character of God, and you will be the icon, the image of Jesus Christ. But it's the same for the devil and his kingdom. Exactly the same. It's just a mirror image of this, you see. So you'll be transformed into the same image, the icon, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And James 1:23 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in the mirror. In other words, he doesn't have his eyes on the Word of God. He doesn't have his eyes on the Lord. He's not trusting that it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. He doesn't see Jesus in the mirror, which is the gospel. You know, the gospel is that I don't live anymore. Christ now lives in me. Well, a person that sees their natural face in the mirror, it says here, they're a hearer of the Word, not a doer of the Word. They don't have the image of Christ. They are not the image of Christ. The image of the Christ is one who gets his eyes on the Word, and that Word is manifested in their works and in their mind. We've all born, listen to this, we've all born the image of the beast. Every last one of us is born the image of the beast. And it's only by the Word of God that we take on Christ's image. 1 Corinthians 15:46-50 says, howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, which is, of course, the born-again man, is of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we, listen to this, as we have borne the image, the icon of the earthy, which is the beast, folks, let us, which is the Greek word there, not we shall, but let us, because it's not true that everybody that reads that shall. It says, let us, the Greek words, also bear the image of the heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, which is the beast, let us also bear the image of the heavenly, which is Christ. You're either from below or you're from above. You have taken on the words of Christ to come into his image, or you've taken on the words and the nature and the character of the beast, and you've come into his image. Every man is judged according to what? His works, Jesus said. What's the hand? That's right. Your works identify you, not what you say, not whether you say Jesus is your Savior. Your works identify you as a member of the body of the beast or the member of the body of Christ. Now the verse goes on to say, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You see, folks, there are people, even in the body of Christ, who don't believe the word of God. They believe the word of the world. They have more in common with the world than they do Christ. And that word has recreated in them the ability to walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. And they are members of the beast. It doesn't matter that they're in the temple of God. Does that make any sense to you that the beast is in the temple of God? Weren't we warned that this was going to happen? That the beast would be in the temple of God? So the spiritual mark and image of the beast is curable through Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you the physical mark is not curable. The physical mark is put upon people who by that time should have taken on the image of Christ and did not. And God's saying, enough, spew out the lukewarm. He spit them out of his body. The true gospel exchanges the earthly image for the heavenly. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Seeing that you have put off the old man. Now, how do you see that you've put off the old man? You have to see that by faith, don't you? If it's no more I that live, but Christ that lives in me, you see by faith that you've put off the old man. He said, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. In Romans 6, didn't he? You're seeing that by faith. You're accepting it by faith. And faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. So he's saying, seeing that you have put off the old man, which is the beast, the Antichrist beast. You know what the old man is in Romans 6 and 6? Have you ever looked at that? Romans 6 and 6? Let me read that to you. What is Romans 6 and 6? It's the sixth book, Romans, the sixth chapter, and the sixth verse, which says, knowing this, that our old man... Wow, there's the image of the beast right there. That's the beast. 6, 6, and 6. And man here is the sixth word too. So actually you got 4 sixes there. Knowing this, that the old man. So, seeing that you have put off the old man, that's the Antichrist beast. Yes, individually, folks, we are casting off this old man. See? Just as all Christians as a body are casting off the corporate old man. Okay? Seeing that by faith you have put off the old man with his doings and have put on the new man. Who's the new man? Christ in you. Is this casting off the mind and the works of the flesh for the minds and the works of Christ? Yes, that's exactly what it is. And you have put on the new man that is being renewed or recreated unto knowledge, which is what? The Word. We're being recreated in the image of Christ through the Word. And the verse goes on, after the image or icon of Him that created Him. Wow. So we're coming out of the image of the beast and into the image of Christ. Should we be sanctified? Should we be believing the Word, which very few Christians are doing? It is the only method God gives us to cast off the old life and put on the new. If you believe your religion, folks, it won't do you a bit of good. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's powerful. It's living. It's active. The Word of God recreates Jesus Christ in His people. The word of man, the word of traditions. Listen what Jesus said to the Jews who had studied God's word for all of their lives. You're of your father the devil. It's his works that you love to do. They were identified by their works. And yet, they had the Bible. And they claimed to believe it. Is it going to be the same in our day? Yes. Multitudes are believing that they are Christian and they are not. Because they walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. They have the spiritual mark of the beast. They're just waiting to take the physical mark of the beast to identify them. That's what the Bible calls the great falling away. The son of perdition in the temple of God. Who was Judas? A son of perdition in the temple of God. There are multitudes of sons of perdition in the temple of God. Again, history is just repeating. And the falling away is going to prove who they are. They're going to take the physical mark because they already have the spiritual mark. They have no way to do anything else. The mark is the name, which is the character. You see? What character are you receiving? What mark are you receiving? What character? What nature are you receiving? That's what identifies you as a member of the body of the beast or the member of the body of Christ. Let everyone that says they abide in Him walk as He walked, the Bible says. You see, the people who do abide in Christ, they have His works. Those people who want to say that they belong to Christ, they say they have faith, but they don't have works. Can that faith save them? That's what James questions. Absolutely not, folks. Faith without works is dead. If you are a member of the body of Christ, your works are going to show it. Your mind is going to show it. The traditions of men in religion exchange the heavenly image for the earthly. Romans 1, 22 through 25. Listen. Professing themselves to be wise, kind of like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people that trusted in them, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God, there's the image of God right there, for the likeness of an image, icon, of corruptible man, who is what? The beast. They exchanged the image of God for the image of the beast. These people who had their own wisdom. It's so clear, isn't it? How could these people who thought themselves to be the sons of God be sons of the devil? This is what they did, folks. They were members of the body of the beast when they went into the temple of God. They exchanged the image of God for the likeness of the image of corruptible man. These people made God in their own image. And it went on to say, they exchanged the truth of God, which is the Word, for a lie. You see, there it is again. You have to give up the Word to give up the image of God. If you accept the lie, you accept the image of the beast. Because the lie brings forth the image of the beast, but the truth brings forth Jesus Christ. Wow. It all starts fitting together, doesn't it? God's awesome. And they worshipped and served the creature, which is what? The image of the beast. Rather than the creator, which is what? The image of God. Wow. The northern 10 tribes worshipped the image of the beast. Only 2 tribes worshipped the true Lord and the true temple, in the true temple. Folks, that is about to happen again because multitudes of people who call themselves Christians are not. They are not. Christian is Christ-like. It's what it meant in Jesus' day. It's what it means in our day. You must, through the pure Word of God, receive that character upon your forehead or your mind and upon your hand or your works, in order for you to be the image of Christ. If you receive anything else, any other word that's not the Word, since each seed brings forth after its own kind, any other word brings forth anti-Christ. What does anti mean? It means 2 things. It means against Christ, and it means in the place of Christ. In the place of Christ. What does that mean? Well, it was kind of like when God's people came out of Egypt and went into the wilderness and created the golden calf. And they called that golden calf in Exodus 32, 4 and 5, Elohim or Yahweh. God's people did that. They worshiped the image of the beast and they called it by His name. They were so deceived. You know, if you go out there and look at those religions, do they reflect anything you see in the book of Acts, folks? Why is it that they are so different? They call themselves Christians, yet those were Christians in the book of Acts. Why are they so different? Why don't they look like those people in the book of Acts? This is a strong delusion, folks. This is a strong delusion. Jesus told us who believers were. They were those who did his works. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. They have the character in their hand. They do the works of Jesus. They have the character in their mind. They do the works of Jesus. See, we've been lied to. We've been deceived. Christ is the Word that came down out of heaven, John 6 says. And the beast is the Word from the abyss, Revelation 11. John 8 and 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world. And who is he talking to? And I am not of this world. Who is he talking to? He was talking to the people who were called the people of God. And he called them, you're of your father the devil. Is it true today? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 tells us that everything that happened to those Jews was just a type and a shadow for we who live in these end of days. They were a type and a shadow of what was going to happen to the church. History is repeating. It's just repeating on a larger scale. That's all. Multitudes of people who claim to be Christian are not. They are, in fact, members of the body of the beast in the temple of God. It's proven by their works. It's proven by their thoughts. By their mind of the flesh and by their works of the flesh, they are proven who they are. Am I trying to discourage any one of you who are caught up in your sins and want deliverance? Not at all. You have opportunity through faith in the Word of God to depart from every sin. And those people that tell you otherwise are liars. They are the ones. They are the false prophets who are sowing the seed of the beast in the church. Just like Mark saw. They use the Word of God. They beam it across your forehead and give you the mark of the beast without you even knowing it. They're teaching you to walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. You know, in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. And in verse 4, it says, then the herald cried aloud, to you it's commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, fall down and worship the golden image. Then the herald cried aloud. The herald here is the only Greek word in that text that I've found. It's the same word in the New Testament for preacher. Then the preacher cried aloud, to you it's commanded, peoples, nations, and languages. And were the Jews included in that? Yes, they were. Did they bow down? Yes, they did. All but three of them. To you it's commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages. And verse 5. Fall down and worship the golden image. What golden image are we talking about? The image of the golden calf? Yeah. The image of the beast in Daniel 3? Yeah. Same thing. Just a different parable. It's the same thing. It's rich apostate Christianity. That's why it's golden. Rich apostate Christianity. Fall down and worship it. Some of you people are worshiping a denomination or a sect that's antichrist. Or a TV preacher that's antichrist. The command to worship the image in Revelation 13 will come from the pulpits in the form of a deception that's so strong that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. Matthew 24 and 24. If you're looking for a deception that's strong, folks, it's going to be revealed in the Word. I'm revealing it to you right now. I'm telling you that recreating Baptists and Methodists is not necessarily the same as recreating Christians. Do you understand what I'm saying? Recreating Pentecostals is not the same thing. We need to repent and depart from the harlots' houses. We need to receive the pure Word of God, which is the only thing that can bring forth Jesus Christ. Remember the parable of the sower? The sower went forth to sow, sowed the seed. The seed was the Word of God. It brought forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Each seed brings forth after its own kind. You know that only the Word can bring forth Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Only the Word of God. Only the Word is the character that brings forth the image in the body of Christ. Only the Word is the character that brings forth the name in the hand and the forehead, the name being the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ in the hand and the forehead. Only the Word can do that. You know, if you've got a preacher who stands up there and quotes two or three verses and goes on with his own psychology, and get away from him. Get somewhere where they're teaching the Word. Get into the Word of God. If you can't do anything else, stay home and read the Word of God. The Word of God will impart to you the nature of Jesus Christ. Love the Word enough that you won't trust anybody else. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why does he say that? Because a lot of people are making mistakes, folks. They're trusting themselves to some idol, some religious institution run by men. Repent. Turn to the Lord. Get His Word in your hearts. It's the only thing that's preparing you for the time to come. There's no curse on Jesus Christ, folks. The curse is about to swallow the world. But there's no curse on Jesus. And if He lives in you, there'll be no curse on you either. Only the seed of Jesus brings forth the fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's the only thing that's acceptable in the kingdom of heaven. No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. The Word that came out of heaven is what's going back. Put the Word in your heart. Let Jesus come in you. Come the epiphany before the parousia. The Lord is coming in an epiphany, a shining forth from His people before He comes for His people. That's the parousia. The epiphany before the parousia. Remember that. They've been teaching a rapture of all fly away here, folks. Everybody's going to go to heaven, no matter how filthy they are, as long as they call themselves Christians. It's a lie. They don't belong in heaven. Thank God they won't be there unless they repent. In 1 Kings 10 out of 12 tribes worshiped the image of the beast, and their ministers weren't Levites. Is it today true? It's true. Most of the preachers in the pulpit are not ministers of God. They're not Levites, just like in the Scriptures. History is repeating. You wonder why there's a great falling away? That's why. These people were ordained by the Pharisees' Bible colleges, but they weren't necessarily sent and trained by the Lord Jesus. You know the image of the calf in Exodus 32, 4 and 5? It was called Elohim and Yahweh, by God's people. And then in verse 33, he said, I'm going to blot them out of my book. Now, some of you don't believe that that's scriptural, that God can blot you out of his book. But it's a fact, and it's going to happen. Multitudes of people who think themselves to be God's people will be blotted out of his book. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said they wouldn't serve that king's gods. And they wouldn't worship his image. You know why they didn't bow down? It's because they didn't eat the dainties. They were offered the king's food. They were offered the beast food. They wouldn't eat the beast food, and they wouldn't bow down to the image. Evidently, the rest of them ate the food because they all bowed down. What's the food? It's the Word of God. If you partake of the word of this world or this worldly religion, you will bow down to the image of the beast. And you're doing it now. And they wouldn't partake of his wine. The wine represents nature, right? Right? Remember the wine in the Lord's Supper? It represents his nature. It's his blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And these three Hebrews, they wouldn't partake of the king's wine. They wouldn't partake of the king's food. They didn't want to be, they called it defiled. Daniel chapter 1, 5 through 16. They didn't want to be defiled with the king's dainties or the king's wine. Yes, if we partake of any other wine than the wine of Jesus Christ, of his nature, we're going to be defiled. If we partake of any other food besides the Word of God, it can't possibly bring forth Jesus Christ in us.
Well, let's continue on. You know, I can tell you most of what's being taught out there, folks, is just the traditions of men. It's men passing on the letter, the parable, instead of the interpretation of the parable. You have to get in touch with God to get that. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, it says, these things happened unto them by way of example. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. The things that happened to the Jews were written to us, folks. And they were by way of an example. As a matter of fact, the Greek word for example there is a figure or a type. In other words, what we're hearing a lot of being taught is the figure or the type instead of the interpretation of the figure or the type. And of course, it just leaves you in darkness. But God planned it that way. He planned it so that the wise and prudent wouldn't be able to understand it, but babes that He revealed it to would. And that's me. I'm a babe. God's power is made perfect in weakness, and He gives these things to the weak. And so I just give thanks to God for that. I'm going to start in Daniel 9 and 27. And, you know, the physical Jews cannot have a continual burnt offering or an abomination that maketh desolate. And I'm going to explain that to you, because that's the letter that's being shared out there with the multitudes, and it's just a deception, a strong delusion, because the things that they're waiting for will never, ever happen. In Daniel 9 and 27, it says, and he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And upon a wing or pinnacle of abominations shall come one that maketh desolate. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And it will be a great abomination, an abomination so great that it will make desolate. And I want to prove to you that this cannot possibly be the physical Jews. Now, do you remember that we spoke of Daniel 9, 25 and 26, that when the Messiah was cut off, the people changed and the city changed. If you're joining in the middle here, you need to go back and get that. Because 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. And we found out that when Jesus came, he said, I will call them my people which were not my people. And the city changed from the natural Jerusalem to the heavenly Jerusalem, which is our mother, the spiritual Jews' mother. Okay, we've been grafted into the olive tree called all Israel. Things changed when the Messiah was cut off, folks, and nobody's recognizing it. The unbelieving Jews were broken off of their own olive tree, and the church was grafted in through their faith as being sons of Abraham through faith. So now there's an interpretation for this for the end time people. There is a letter that has happened in the Old Testament. It was revealed, and there is a spirit that's going to happen in the New Testament. I'm going to read 12 and 11. And from the time the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And of course, that's the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So in the midst of the week, the oblation will be caused to cease, the continual burnt offering will be taken away, and the abomination, the great abomination that makes desolate, will be set up. Well, some people say, well, you see, the Jews have to go back to sacrificing because the continual burnt offering has to be started at the beginning, so it'll be broken in the middle. But what I'm going to share with you folks is there's always been a continual burnt offering from the time of Jesus until now. And this has nothing to do with the Jews re-sacrificing. I'm going to prove this to you. Okay? First of all, we have the types and the shadows in the Old Testament. An example would be Antiochus Epiphanes in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 11. Did you know that that's history? That's already happened. Daniel 8 and 11 reveals the history of Antiochus Epiphanes, who is an individual Old Testament type of a corporate beast, kind of like Ahab was, who was joined with Jezebel. You know, Jezebel represents the harlot, doesn't she? Well, Ahab represents the beast. Jezebel was a type, an individual type of a corporate body. Ahab was too. Antiochus Epiphanes was also. Now, what did he do that was an abomination? Well, he set up a statue of Jupiter or a false god in the Holy of Holies. He set up an image of the beast, which was an abomination that made their temple desolate. Well, how in the world is the beast of this day going to set up an image of the beast in the temple today? That's what we're going to talk about. I don't know if you remember last week where we proved that the true prophets of God actually were used to speak the word of truth in the name of Jesus that creates Christ's image in his body or in his temple. The true prophets speak the word that create the image of Christ in the people in the temple. But also we discovered that the false prophets speak a false word in a false name. Name means nature, character, and authority. That creates the image of the beast in the temple. Now, if you don't remember this, you need to go back and listen to it because we're not going to be able to get it all into this 1 hour. But the point is, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, Jesus said. He spoke a spirit that brought forth life in his disciples. A false prophet does the same thing. It's just the wrong kind of life, folks. And the word manifests the image. For instance, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image. If you have a false Lord in your mirror that's been described to you by a false prophet, then you're being transformed into the image of Antichrist, not Christ. Okay? Did you notice that the false prophets of the northern 10 tribes who were not Levites convinced the people that their golden calf was actually YHWH, Yahweh, or Elohim. They convinced them that this false image of a beast was their God. In other words, they set up the image of the beast in their temple. Now, if you're convinced of a false Jesus, exactly that is happening to you. You know, the Jews rejected God's Holy One, Jesus. And God rejected their sacrifice. It says in Isaiah 1:4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evil doers, children that deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel." This is a prophecy of when they rejected Jesus as their sacrifice. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are estranged and gone backward. In other words, there was a great falling away when they rejected their true and only sacrifice. God then rejected forever their sacrifices. Because verse 11 says, "What unto me is the multitude of your sacrifices, saith the Lord? I have had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me." You know, incense is a kind of a symbol of prayer, but in this case, their prayer was an abomination unto God. Their sacrifices he rejected because they rejected the sacrifice that they all pointed to, which was Jesus Christ. So he no longer accepted their bullocks, their lambs, their he-goats. They were an abomination unto him. Their whole religious service was an abomination unto him. And do you think it would be any different now? Because they don't believe in Jesus any more now than they did then. No, it wouldn't be any different now. And it is no different now. Their fleshly sacrifice, which most people preach is about to be reinstituted would be an abomination to God even now. Now, here's something I want to point out to you. The physical Jews who do not believe in Jesus, who do not have his presence in their temple, either any kind of physical temple or their or spiritual temple, can't have an abomination that maketh desolate, because their temple is already desolate. Personally, the Lord does not live in them because they do not believe in him. Corporately, they have no temple that God would ever come to dwell in. Matthew 23 and 37, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets, and stoneth them that are sent unto her. Verse 38, Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And the next verse, in the first beginning of the next chapter, 24 and 1, And Jesus went out from the temple. So he was just telling them that their house was left desolate, and he departed from their temple. The Lord was not dwelling in their temple. That was a symbol and a type. He wants us to see this. If that happened in that day, what reason would God have for dwelling in their temple so that there could be an abomination that maketh desolate? You know what desolate means, right? Empty, gone. God is not there. God is not in their midst. God would have to be in their midst in order to leave, in order to make it desolate. And if, as some preach, they're going to make the temple, they're going to reinstitute the sacrifice, and suddenly they're going to have an abomination of desolate. It's not possible, folks. It's just not possible. God will not have anything to do with their sacrifice or their temple. In fact, any temple that's made with hands, he will have nothing to do with. You know, when the veil was rent in the temple, God left their Holy of Holies never to return. You know, that veil was 6 inches thick and it took 300 priests to carry it. It wasn't a small feat for that to be ripped. But what did it represent? It represented God leaving their temple. And a few other things, which I'll talk about a little bit later. In Acts 7 and 48 says, Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in houses made with hands. In order for there to be an abomination that maketh desolate, like Antiochus set up the image of the beast, the physical image of the beast that pointed to the spiritual image of the beast, in order for there to be that, the Lord would have to dwell in houses made with hands. And he says, the word of God, which cannot be broken, the Bible says, he says he dwelleth not in houses made with hands. So how can they ever, ever have an abomination that maketh desolate? You see, when Jesus came on the scene, the temple changed too. The people changed, the city changed, and the temple changed. All right? What is this desolation that God is speaking about here? Well, first of all, who is the temple? Let's just look real quickly at Ephesians. I don't know why people ignore what the Bible says about these things. They just totally ignore it. It says plainly what the temple is in the New Testament, but they ignore it. And it's because God's blinded their eyes to the really what's written there in the pure letter, you know. Verse 19, Ephesians 2 and 19. So then, you are no more strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Did you notice what it said? It said, in whom each several building. In other words, God's putting a bunch of temples together to make one temple. Groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. in whom you're builded together for a habitation of God and the Spirit. Now, that's what God says in the New Testament is the temple. What is the temple that God's going to build in the last days? There it is, right there. That's the temple. Oh, but David, I believe that they're going to build that physical temple. Well, if they do, it won't mean anything to God. And he will not dwell in it, because he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, and they can't have an abomination of desolation. Folks, the only people that can have an abomination of desolation is the church, because they are the temple. So, let me give you a little proof here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Try your own selves, whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Or know you not, as to your own selves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed ye be reprobate? Well, that's very plain. If we are the temple of God, it's the place where God dwells. And if Christ left the temple, then that means they are reprobate. If there is an abomination that maketh desolate, which has happened all throughout history, folks, God has reprobated people for the same reason that he's going to do it corporately in the end time. He's reprobated them. And we'll look at a few verses on this. Reprobation here means the same thing as desolation. Desolation was the God left their temple because of their abominations. And because of the abominations, he reprobates individuals and ultimately will reprobate a very large body of people in the end time. Reprobation is the word adokimos. It means rejected, not standing the test. So Christ is in you as a Christian unless you have been reprobated, unless there has become a desolation, so to speak. Okay, and this word is commonly used in the New Testament to mean that. Okay, for instance, Romans 1 and 28. Let's read that. And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, and folks, that's exactly what's happened to many people in the church today, just as it happened in Jesus' day. History just repeats. They refused to have God in their knowledge in Jesus' day, and God gave them up to a reprobate mind, and to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the ordinance of God, notice this, who knowing the ordinance of God, you think he's talking about some rank pagan here? No, he's talking about religious people. Knowing the ordinance of God, that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them. Wherefore thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou dost practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. And reckonest thou this, O man, who judges them that practice such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. I dare say most of the people of God don't know that God will render to every man according to his works. He said, to them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and of the Greek. This is what a reprobate mind will bring these people to. And I'll share another one with you. This is in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but by their works they deny Him, being abominable, there's your abomination, and disobedient unto every good work reprobate, there's your desolation. Abomination of desolation. These are people that confess they know God, but by their works they deny Him. And I'll give you one more while I'm thinking about it. In 2 Timothy 3, it's again speaking about reprobate religious folks. But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Oh boy, that's the truth today, folks. People are just serving their old flesh, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. For these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts. This is, of course, talking about leaders of Christianity taking captive local assemblies. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also withstand the truth. Men corrupted in mind, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be evident unto all men, and theirs also came to be. But thou didst follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, sufferings, and what things befell me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Multitudes of religious people, very self-righteous religious people, will be reprobated, even though they consider themselves righteous. You know, 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? What temple is it that can lose Christ, that can become desolate through an abominable lifestyle? And an ultimate abomination, like the mark of the beast. You remember we discovered what the mark of the beast was, right? It means, spiritually speaking, the works of the flesh in the right hand and the mind of the flesh in the forehead. And as we saw last week, the ministers who are actually putting that into the people of God, teaching them how to walk after the works of the flesh and the mind of the flesh. We found that that was the mark, that it created the image of the beast in the temple of God. Very interesting. Well, that's what's coming, folks. Let me point out to you what God really thought about their temple, that physical temple. God hadn't changed His mind about the Jews' physical temple. I'm going to read this as a portion out of my book, Hidden Manna. It's on AmericasLastDays.com. For 400 years after Christ, the rabbis taught that God had given them signs of His rejection of their temple, their physical temple, and its sacrifices before it was destroyed in 70 AD. For 400 years, they taught that. Can you imagine? This is witnessed in both the Jerusalem and Babylonian Talmuds. While the Talmud is only a book of oral law with rabbinical commentaries and interpretations, not really the Bible, folks, it is still pretty credible when they speak about themselves. You know, that's something that people don't normally do, is tell on themselves, you know. But basically they did that in the Talmuds. Let me explain just a few of the signs that they have listed there. According to the true law, on the Day of Atonement, two goats were presented before the high priest, and also a container with two stone lots inside. That's in Leviticus 16 that this story is told. And one of these stones was white, and it was called the lot of the Lord. The other was black, and was called the lot of the scapegoat. Without looking down, the high priest would reach into a container, probably a bag, and pull out a stone with his right hand and hold it over the right-hand goat. If the stone was white, which would be the lot of the Lord, then that goat would be sacrificed and the other would be set free in the wilderness, which symbolized the Lord's sacrifice in our place, right? Of course, the stone could come up black and the opposite would be true. Okay. In the 3rd century B.C., there was a good high priest who was called Simon the Righteous. Now listen to this. You're talking about a sign of God's rejection of their temple, of the physical temple. During the 40 years of his priesthood, the lot of the Lord always came up in his right hand. Can you imagine for 40 years he reached down in that bag or that box and pulled out the white stone? In the Babylonian Talmud, in Yoma 39b, this is listed. Okay. According to Pascal's table of binomial coefficients, the odds against the white stone coming up for 40 times in a row are 1,099,511,627,776 to 1. Well, when you're talking about thousands to 1, you're talking about normally impossibilities. But when you're talking about 1,099,000,000,000 to 1, that is totally impossible to pick it up 40 times in a row. So he got this white stone. That's far, far beyond what's considered possible. And the white stone became to the Jews a sign of an acceptable sacrifice, as it is to us. God accepted their sacrifice. They considered that when they got the white stone. Well, we know that in Revelation 2 and 17, we're told, "To him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone." Notice the hidden manna first, and then the white stone. Because God reveals the truth that sets free to the overcomers. And he gives them a white stone, a sign that their sacrifice is acceptable before God. "And upon the stone a new name written, which no one knoweth but he that receiveth it." The new name, of course. The word name, by the way, is nature, character, and authority. The new name is the name of the Father and of Jesus. Revelation 3 and 12 and 14 and 1. So, he will have that name upon him because he's an overcomer and because the sacrifice of his old life was acceptable to God. Also, every year for 40 years, when Simon went into the Holy of Holies, a crimson thread on his garment would turn white. It reminds you of Isaiah 1 and 18, which says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." According to the Babylonian Talmud, the Jews began to read these signs as God's acceptance of their sacrifice. The thread that would turn white, the white stone, they began to read this as a sign of an acceptable sacrifice. According to Yoma 39b in the Talmud, Babylonian Talmud, it says, "Our rabbis taught, in the year in which Simon the Righteous died, he foretold them that he would die. They said, 'Whence do you know that?' He replied, 'On every day of atonement, an old man dressed in white, wrapped in white, would join me entering the Holy of Holies and leaving it with me. But today, which was the 40th day of atonement when Simon was the high priest, but today I was joined by an old man dressed in black who entered but did not leave with me. And after the festival of tabernacles, he, Simon, was sick for 7 days and then died. For the next 200 years, the lot would come up, sometimes white, sometimes black, and as you might expect, would happen in random chance. Also, the crimson thread sometimes turned white and sometimes not, becoming a sign to them whether God approved their sacrifice or not. This brings us to 30 AD, the year Jesus became our sacrifice and our New Testament temple. From that time on, for the next 40 years until the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the white stone never came up in the right hand of the high priest, and the crimson thread never turned white again. This was witnessed by the Jews in their Talmud and was a clear sign that God would accept no other sacrifice for sin than Jesus. And the chances of the black stone coming up for 40 years straight are 1,999,511,627,776. And if you think those are fantastic odds, listen to this. For that same 40 years after Jesus' crucifixion, the menorah, now you know what the menorah is. The menorah is a seven-branched lampstand in the holy place that represents God's people. The menorah, western lamp, would go out every night when the temple was off limits to people. That's 365 times a year for 40 years. Now, what kind of number are we talking about now? Well, we have to go back to the coefficient, but I don't even know if I have enough page here to put it on. It's a tremendous number. And when the priests were doing everything that they could do to keep this lamp lit, including using extra reservoirs of olive oil, the lamp was never to go out. The reason it could never go out is because it was the lamp that they used to relight the other lamps that were put out normally during the day. It was during this time, scripturally, that the light of Israel was being put out as God turned to the Gentiles. Can you imagine? 365 times that lamp would go out and nothing they could do to keep it going. You know, when Jesus died, the temple veil was rent from top to bottom, meaning from God to man. God's grace was given to man to enter into the Holy of Holies. This sign could have only been carried out by God, for the veil, like I said, was 6 inches thick, and it took 300 priests to carry it. The rending of that veil represented two things. It represented that God reprobated or desolated their temple, never to return to any other temple made with hands either. And it also represented the rending of Jesus' flesh so that we might enter into the holy place by his blood. Hebrews 10 and 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and a living way, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You'll notice that Jesus dedicated the way for us, meaning our flesh must be rent to enter the holy place too. In this way, we can have the closeness to God that once in type only the high priest had. The Jerusalem and Babylonian Talmuds tell us also that the doors behind the veil started opening miraculously at night when the temple was again off limits to the people. And this continued for 40 years. They could no longer keep God in their box. These are obvious signs of God's rejection of the temple and its sacrifices. The ultimate proof came after 40 years when God, who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, destroyed the temple by the hands of the Roman army, who left not one stone upon another, as Jesus said. God will accept no temple or sacrifice other than Jesus and those who abide in him through his blood. I'm sure some would say, I'm still not convinced. I believe that they'll build the temple and reinstitute the sacrifice. Well, that's not a problem with me, but I can tell you that you need to remember that God has always used Israel as a type and an example, a type and a shadow. 1 Corinthians 10:11, the first verse we looked at. What physically happens to Israel, spiritually happens to the church. The smaller type is not the important thing. The much larger fulfillment is the important thing. Now, what those who teach prophecy nowadays are doing, they're magnifying the type, but not talking about the fulfillment. Only Christians can have a continual burnt offering. Only Christians can have an abomination that maketh desolate. Listen to what Peter said to Christians. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Spiritual house, not a physical house. To be a holy priesthood. Christians? Yes, we are the priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices, not physical sacrifices, of the bodies of beasts. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, since we are spiritual Jews, God is using us in a spiritual house. We saw in Ephesians chapter 2 what the temple actually is. He tells us here that we're the priesthood and that we have to offer these sacrifices through Jesus Christ. Our New Testament continual burnt offering is to devote our bodies to serve God in accordance with His Word rather than self-indulgent. Many people are just serving the old flesh. You know, Jesus told His disciples, except you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Not only did Jesus sacrifice His body, but He ordained that we would do the same thing. Again, we're not talking about a physical sacrificing of the flesh, but a spiritual sacrificing of self, which is what the flesh stands for. You know, we're to take up our cross and follow Jesus in the sacrifice of our own flesh. Ephesians 5:1 says, "But be ye therefore imitators of God, imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up." You see, we're supposed to imitate and give ourselves up as a sacrifice. "And gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice." As Jesus sacrificed His life for the brethren, we are to do the same. We are to be imitators of God. This is what we're here for, not to have a self-indulgent, self-serving life. An offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of sweet smell. In other words, a continual burnt offering. God loves the smell of burning flesh, because what does it symbolize? It symbolizes the death of the old life, the old self-life. You see, since the time of Jesus, there have been disciples who have been a continual burnt offering, who have offered sacrifices to God that was acceptable to Him. And what was their sacrifice to God? Well, it was the burning up of the fleshly wood, hay, and stubble of our old life on the altar of the fiery trial. This is the only acceptable sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice." A living sacrifice. So we're not talking about physically following in the steps of Jesus, but spiritually. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service. So we have a spiritual service, a spiritual sacrifice. Why is it that the prophecy teachers are all pointing their finger over there at Israel, which does us no good whatsoever, to get our eyes on them and what they should be doing, and what physical thing happens to them has nothing to do with edifying us? You see, what happened to them was for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. If we don't apply what happened to them to us, we're missing the point. And as you know, many very self-serving people who have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior go on to have a very abominable life of serving self instead of death to self. They're not serving God. They're not serving their fellow man. They think they've fulfilled their obligation by going to church on Sunday. But we as priests of God have to sacrifice the beast in the temple, put him to death, and present our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is the only thing that's acceptable to God, the scripture says. You know, it will take a return to the original gospel of deliverance from the power of sin and our dominion over the curse, for God to accept the sacrifice of the church. In Romans 15 and 16, it says, that I should be a minister of Christ Jesus unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be made acceptable. Notice this, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sanctified means what? It means separated from sin unto God, separated from this cursed world unto God. The gospel of God causes us to offer our lives. It enables us and empowers us to offer our lives. What is the gospel of God? Going back to that 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 verse. We all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. If you're looking at Jesus in the mirror, what God is saying is that same Jesus, His same life, will be manifested in you. This is the gospel. We accept by faith that Jesus gave up His life and that we were crucified with Him. And that we don't live anymore. He lives in us. This gospel will cause the offering up of the Gentiles to be made acceptable because they'll be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, like Romans 15 and 16 says. There are multitudes of Christians that have no interest in sanctification. They're not seeking after sanctification. They don't believe it's a possibility because they aren't receiving the power of God. They're walking in the flesh, the mind of the flesh, and the works of the flesh. They are the beast in the temple of God. And the false prophets have taught them that this is an acceptable sacrifice, this worldly life of living after the lusts of their flesh. No sacrifice for the rest of the people of God to come into the kingdom. You notice when Jesus made disciples and He gave them the Great Commission, it was to go out and bring other people into the kingdom. It was to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness so that all these other things would be added unto us. What kind of a worldly lifestyle, an abominable lifestyle, do most Christians live? It kind of goes back to the 10 tribes who worshiped their golden calf that they thought was the Lord, which they had set up in their temple. Their false prophets had basically told them this was the way. This is the real Yahweh. This is the real Elohim. They preached a false Jesus to them. And they thought that their sacrifice was acceptable to God. But that false Jesus caused a beast to be in their temple. The only acceptable sacrifice for Christians in these days, folks, is to become disciples of Christ after the order of those first disciples. This is what God is calling us to. This is what we're going to return to. Of course, many won't have an interest in that. To them, joining church and accepting Jesus was an easy way to be justified before God. But faith without works is dead. Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. He didn't call them Christians. He called them disciples, which is a word that means learner and follower. If any man abides in him, the Bible says, let them walk as he walked. What is the way that Jesus walked? And what is the way that his disciples walked? Jesus walked to his cross. His disciples walked to their cross. Their disciples walked to their cross. We're here to sacrifice our life. We're here to sacrifice the old man and not let the beast live in the temple. Not let the beast rule in the temple. We're going to have a very short, explosive revival here, folks. The original gospel, the one that caused the offering up of the Gentiles to be acceptable through sanctification, that original gospel is going to be shared again. And the truths that we're talking about that motivate us to walk in the steps of Jesus and to walk in the steps of his disciples, these are going to be revealed to God's people again. Many will reject it because they have a faith without works gospel. They have a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof, such as Paul spoke about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, from such turn away. They are unto every good work reprobate, rejected. Folks, the Bible speaks of a great falling away. There was to the Jews a great falling away. Can you imagine 10 out of 12 tribes? That's a pretty big falling away. And there will be to the church a great falling away because they don't understand the purpose for God's people here on earth. We came here like our Lord. We came here to die. It's God's plan. If you don't lose your life, Jesus said, you don't gain your life. Where's the unconditional in that? I mean, the unconditional eternal security. He told his disciples, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. Flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We came here to die. We were put here as a trial to see who it was that would be willing to give up their old worldly life, to give up something that they couldn't keep in order to get something they couldn't lose. You know what reprobate means? It means not standing the test. We've been put here. We're being tested. Those who are willing to give up their life to make this exchange will be acceptable unto God. They will get the white stone. And they will have the name of God written upon them, which is the nature, character, and authority of God written upon them. Multitudes, because of their teaching, as we said last week, as we saw from the scriptures, that the false prophets in the pulpits are teaching God's people how to walk as the beast in the temple, how to walk with the works of the flesh and the mind of the flesh. Just as Jesus' words were spirit and truth and created in his disciples those who were holy, those who were sacrificing their life, good, faithful priests of the Lord, with a continual burnt offering, the old flesh burning up, a sweet-smelling incense to God. Those false prophets were teaching their people how to walk in the flesh and be justified by useless, worthless things. You know, you can be a faithful churchgoer. You could be a faithful tither. You could be faithful in a lot of things, folks. But we're here to sacrifice our life and to fulfill the Great Commission. You say, well, that's what we pay those preachers to do. No, no, that's not the way it was ordained. That's not the way it worked in the beginning. Jesus made disciples. He sent those disciples out to make disciples. Disciples was all God was that was acceptable with God because they were priests of the Lord. They were their continual burnt offering of flesh. Now, in the middle of the tribulation, a very hard choice is coming to a lot of people. I've talked to you about the physical mark of the beast, but also the spiritual mark of the beast, but also there is a physical mark. And people are going to have to make a decision. And those who have normally walked after the mind of the flesh and works of the flesh, if they're still doing it by that time, I can tell you what decision they're going to make. They're going to take the mark of the beast because they nor their children will be able to eat and live and trade with the world anymore. They're going to take the mark of the beast. Rather than go into the wilderness and trust that God will save them and provide for them as he promised, since they're not believers, they're going to take the mark of the beast. An abomination that maketh desolate. God told us in Revelation 14 that these people will be tormented forever and ever in the presence of the angels. They're reprobates. Multitudes of God's people will be reprobated. And the lie of the once saved, always saved will be revealed, because that is one of the worst that has caused God's people to walk in the flesh and not be motivated to holiness, since nothing in the Bible matters to these people. That's a shame, but it's the truth. And remember what happened in Jesus' day when he came and he brought the full gospel that was confirmed with signs and wonders and gifts that those Pharisees and their people railed against that full gospel. And what did God do? He reprobated them. He desolated their spiritual temple. And he reprobated their physical temple. Never again to dwell in temples made with hands. The abomination of desolation that the scripture is talking about here is talking about a multitude of people that call themselves Christians who are leading an abominable lifestyle to the Lord, and they will be desolate. God will depart from their temple. Don't you know that Christ is in you? Unless you indeed be reprobate. A massive number of people, just like it was in Jesus' day, those Jews, were reprobated, desolated. Yeah, folks, the only people that can have an abomination of desolation, the only people that can have a continual burnt offering, the only people who are the priests of the Lord, the only people who are the temple of the Lord, is not the physical Jew, it's the spiritual Jew. It's those who the New Testament says are Jews. It's not the children of the flesh that receive the promise, friends. It's the children of the promise. And you, like Abraham, was our children of promise, the scripture says. We need to get our eyes off the people in the Middle East. I don't care if they do build a temple, it makes no difference. Anything that they do is only a type and a shadow of what happens to the church. It always has been. Get our eyes off of them and find out what is really coming down here, folks. A decision, the whole church is going to be forced into this decision. Is the beast going to rule in your temple, or is Christ going to remain there? God bless you.